The reading's taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're starting at verse 8. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear, do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behaviour in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolises baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening, everyone. It seems I haven't seen you guys for a long time on Sunday evening. Not sure whether you have the same feeling about it. Starting from January, we have been looking at 1 Peter, and we have gone through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and today we are going to look at chapter 3, verse 8 to 22. But before we look into today's passage, it's better for us to recap what we have gone through before. But before that, shall we pray? Dear Father God, we give thanks to you for the opportunity we can come together and read your word and to listen to your word. We ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to help us to understand it and to sing your word into our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first of all, it's a recap. 1 Peter was written by Peter to Christians who were living in a difficult situation. They were surrounded by a pagan society that did not believe in Jesus. And many people around them misunderstood their faith, rejected them, and sometimes even caused them to suffer. And because of this, Peter writes to encourage them and to teach them how to live faithfully in a world that does not share their belief. And in chapter 1 of the letter, Peter reminds the believers of their identity. They are God's chosen people, saved through Jesus Christ. And then in later part of chapter 1, Peter called his reader to a holy living, with emphasis on their life together as the people of God. After that, in chapter 2, Peter begins to focus on how God's people should live in front of the world. Peter first talks about Christ-like submissions in different areas of life, how believers should live with pagan governments, pagan masters, and even pagan husbands. But in our passage today, Peter expands his teaching to all Christians. In this passage, We will go through the following three main points. First, how Christians should live with one another. Second, how we should respond when we suffer for doing good. And lastly, what is the encouragement behind what Peter said in the previous part? As we look at this passage today, we will see how God's called us to live faithfully in a world that may not always understand us. So let's begin. First part. Now, from verse 8 to 12, in the earlier part of this letter, Peter gives instructions to specific groups, such as slaves, husbands, and wives. But when it comes to verse 8 to 12, Peter turns to something broader. He now speaks to all Christians. These are not instructions only for certain people in certain roles. They are instructions for every believer. And Peter teaches what our life together should look like as God's people. He describes a way of living that is very different from the world. It is a life filled with humility, with unity, love, humility, and grace, even towards people who treat us badly. And now let's take a look in verse 8. Peter begins in verse 8 by reminding Christians about the unity they share. He says, verse 8, "Finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble." It should be noted that in the latest NIV versions of the Bible, and even in the ESV versions, the word "live in harmony with one another" was translated as being like-minded and have unity of mind. Therefore, living harmony with one another here means we live harmony because we are like-minded. We have same mind. We should also note that be like-minded is the first thing that Peter lists. Peter starts with it because this is very important for the church. Christians come together because God called us. We have heard about the gospel and we believe the gospel truth about Jesus Christ. We may come from different country, different culture, or even different backgrounds. But we share the same Lord and the same salvation. Being like-minded does not mean we agree on every small aspect or any small details. It means our hearts are centered on the same truth, that is the gospel of Jesus. Second, be sympathetic, loving one another, and being compassionate. All these words point to the same idea. We should care for one another. Christian life is not meant to live alone. We cannot be Christian by ourselves. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 13, "Love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." Our love for one another shows the world that we belong to Jesus. The church is not just a group of people who met once a week. It is a family. In a good family, people care for each other, help each other, and support each other in difficult times and in different times. For example, someone in the church becomes sick or goes through a difficult time, other believers will visit them, pray for them, bring them food, or send a message to encourage them. These simple acts of kindness showed our love and compassion. And they remind us that we are not alone. In this way, the church becomes a place where people experience God's care through one another. Third, be humble. Humility is very important for good relationships. Pride is one of the biggest obstacles between us and God, and also between us and other people. Someone once explained the word sin like this: shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your way. That is what pride does. Pride tells us that we do not need God, and we know better. But a humble person remembers that he or she needs God's grace every day. Pride also harms relationships. A proud person also thinks that they are always right and rarely apologize. But humility allows us to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. For example, imagine two friends in the church have a disagreement. If both insist that they are right, the relationship may break. But if one person humbly says, I'm sorry if I hurt you, it can open the door for healing. Humility brings peace, while pride often creates divisions. Fourth, Peter continued to say in verse 9, Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. This teaching is quite challenging, doesn't it? Our natural reaction is usually different. When someone treats us badly, we often feel that it is fair to treat them badly in return. We may think they deserve it. But Peter says something very different. Instead of repaying evil with evil, Christians should respond with blessing. This teaching is very countercultural. The world often teaches us to get even, to defend ourselves, to fight back. But Peter calls believers to a higher way. He is not saying we should pretend that wrong things are acceptable. Instead, he asks us to respond with grace rather than revenge. Peter also explained why. He says, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. God has called us to turn away from evil and to do good. We are called to live like our Heavenly Father. Think about what God has done for us. When we sinned against Him, He did not repay us with the punishment we deserve. Instead, He gave us mercy through Jesus Christ. Because we have received this gift and grace, we should also pass this grace to other people. Imagine a workplace where one employee spread unkind words about another person. That's quite common in our modern world. The natural reactions would be to respond with anger or to say something bad in return. But a Christian may choose a different response. Instead of speaking badly about that person, they continue to treat them kindly and respectfully, and over time, this unexpected kindness may even soften other people's hearts. Responding with blessing can change situations in ways that revenge never can. Now, in verse 10 and 11, Peter supports his teaching by quoting words from King David in Psalms 34. David described what it looks like to live a good life in God's way. First, he tells us that words matter. Verse 10, he says, whoever will love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. It tells us that what we say is very important. Our words can encourage people, but they can also hurt them deeply. In the book of James, also talk about this in James chapter 3. James explained that the tongue is small, but it has great power. He compares it to the small spark that can start a large forest fire. In the same way, one careless sentence can cause great harm. Many conflicts begin because of words spoken in anger. That is why Christians are encouraged to learn to speak carefully and kindly. David then teaches that actions matter. Verse 11, he says, he must turn from evil and do good. When the desire to do something wrong rises inside us, we have a choice. We can follow that temptation, or we can turn away from it and choose to do what is right. The Christian's life is not only about avoiding sin, it is also about actively doing good. Because of our sinful nature, we tend to choose evil. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can choose to do what is right. It is not a one-off situation. It is a lifelong battle. We need to keep praying to God for the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we can stand firm and be more Christ-like in those situations. David also reminds us that relationship matter. In verse 11, he says, we should seek peace and pursue it. Peace does not always happen automatically. Sometimes we must work for it. The word pursue suggests running after something with effort. When relationships are broken, we should not give up easily. Instead, we should keep trying to restore peace when possible. For example, if there is a tension between two church members, it can affect the whole church community. But when people make the effort to talk, to forgive, and to reconcile, it brings healing not only to them, but also to the whole church. Pursuing peace shows the love of Christ in a powerful way. Finally, in verse 12, David gives us a strong encouragement. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. In other words, God sees. He sees when we choose kindness instead of revenge. He sees when we control our words. He sees when we try to make peace. Nothing escapes his attention. Sometimes living this way is difficult. Sometimes we may even suffer for doing the right thing. But we must remember that God cares deeply about what we do. We are his children. His eyes are on those who truly follow him, not only with their words, but also with their hearts and actions. Even if you are going through a hard moment right now, remember this. The Creator of the world is watching over you. The Almighty God cares about your life, and He has prepared something wonderful for His people, that is you and me, when Jesus Christ returns. Knowing this should encourage us to continue living the good life that God called us to live. Now, we move on to the second part of the passage, that is verse 13 to 17. How we should respond when we suffer for doing good. Peter continued his teaching by asking an interesting question in verse 13. He says, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good?" In many situations, it makes sense. Usually, if we treat people well, they will treat us well in return. It is similar to the saying, "You reap what you sow." Hopefully I've used this right. A farmer plants good seeds and expects a good harvest. In the same way, when we show kindness, patience, and honesty, we often receive kindness back. For example, if a person at work is always helpful and respectful to colleagues, most people will enjoy working with him or her and will treat them well, will treat him or her well. And good actions often bring good results. However, Peter also knows that life is not always like that. Sometimes people suffered even when they do good. Perhaps you have similar experience before. You tried to help someone, but they misunderstood it. You treated someone kindly, but they spoke badly about you. Maybe at work or even in the family, you tried to do the right thing, but others laugh at you or exclude you because of your faith. Peter understands this reality. And this is why in verse 14 he says, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed." Peter is honest. He says, sometimes doing the right thing will bring suffering. But he also says that those who suffer for doing good are blessed. The good that Peter talks about is not defined by the world standard. The world may call something good if it brings success, money, or popularity. But Peter is talking about what is good in God's eyes. When we choose to live according to God's truth, we showed our faith is genuine. Even if people misunderstood or opposed it, God sees our faithfulness. Peter reminds believers that they are blessed because God has prepared an inheritance for them. So, how should Christians respond when they suffer for doing good? Peter gives several instructions or suggestions. First, he says we should not live in fear. In verse 14, he says, "Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened." People in the world are afraid of many things. Losing their job, losing their reputations, or being rejected by others. But what should we do when we not fear of what the secular world fear? He continued in verse 15, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." We should set our hearts on Christ instead of anything in the world. We are called to fear the Lord above everything else. Yes, those sufferings are not easy to cope with. It hurts. It brings sadness and even makes you feel helpless. However, Peter encourages us to set our heart on Christ. Fear the Lord, not fear about what the secular world worry about. Knowing that the Almighty God is with you and He will bring peace to you. Keep doing what is good in God's eyes. Second, Peter tells believers in verse 15 to always be ready to explain the hope they have in Christ. When people question our faith or challenge us, our natural reactions may be to stay quiet. We may think it is safer not to talk about our beliefs. But Peter says we should be ready to give an answer when people ask about our hope. This means we need to understand our faith and continue growing in our knowledge of God. For example, someone at your workplace noticed that you remain calm and hopeful even during stressful situations. Maybe others complain or become angry, but you continue to act patiently and kindly. One day, that person might ask, "Why are you so calm even when things go wrong?" That question may become an opportunity to share your faith. Maybe you could say, "My hope is in Jesus. I believe God is in control, so I trust Him even when things are difficult." Although we are not 100% sure whether they will react to your answer and show interest about Christianity, but you grab that opportunity that God given you and you sow the seed. But Peter also reminds us that how we speak is just as important as what we say. He says in verse 15, "But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience." Sometimes we may treat conversations about faith like a debate. We may try to win the argument instead of caring about that person. It is good to explain the truth clearly, but if we speak with anger or pride, our message becomes less effective. Imagine two people discussing faith and one person speaks loudly, interrupts, and tries to prove other people's wrong. The other person listens carefully, speaks kindly, and explains their faith with patience. Even if both of them speak the truth, I would say the second person will likely be heard more clearly because their attitude shows love and respect. Peter reminds us that our character and behavior can make the gospel more attractive to others. When we are always ready to give reasons for the hope that we have and share it with gentleness and respect, what would happen? What would it affect the hearer? Peter said in verse 16, "So that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." In other words, those who hear us will either be ashamed now, repenting on their actions and trusting Jesus as their hope, or they will be put to shame on the day when Jesus returns. And it leads to his conclusion in verse 17. "It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." It's truly better to talk about Jesus at whatever cost than to deny him. It is better to live with Christ as Lord and be persecuted than to live in comfort and never live or speak for him. Now, we go to the last part in this passage, verse 18 to 22. Peter is going to tell us what are the encouragement behind how Christians should live and how we should respond when we suffer for doing good. First, he reminds them of the greatest example, Jesus Christ. In verse 18, Peter says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Jesus was completely righteous. He never sinned. Yet, he suffered and died for sinners like me. This is the ultimate example of repaying evil with good. Think about what happened during Jesus' suffering. People insulted him, mocked him, and treated him unjustly. Yet, He did not respond with hatred. Instead, he continued to show love and forgiveness. On the cross, he even prayed for those who crucified him. Jesus' life showed us what it meant, what it means to respond to good, respond to evil with goodness. Imagine someone throw a stone at you. Your first instinct may be throw the stone back. But what if instead of throwing a stone back, you offer them help when they need it? That unexpected kindness could completely change the situation. This is similar to what Jesus did for us. We sinned against God. Yet, Jesus gave his life to save us. Second, the victory of Christ. Peter also reminds believers that Jesus' suffering did not end in defeat. In verse 18, he says, "He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." This points to the resurrection of Christ. Although Jesus truly died, death was not the end. God raised him to life again. His resurrection shows his victory over sin and death and gives believers hope that suffering will not have the final word. Peter then mentioned in verse 19 that Christ also proclaimed victory to the spirit in prison who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. It means Christ proclaimed his triumph not only to humans in the world, but also to the evil powers, including the fallen angels. The main point Peter wants his reader to see is that Christ has won the victory. Third, they were baptized. Peter also referred to the story of Noah and the flood. In Noah's time, the world was full of sins, yet God saved Noah and his family through the water of the flood. Peter says this story points forward to baptism. He says in verse 20, "In the days of Noah, while the ark being built, in it only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolized baptism and now saves you also." We should carefully note that Peter is not saying baptism itself brings about salvation. Instead, it is a sign of a deeper reality. The cleansing of our conscience before God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It shows that a person has turned to God and now belongs to Christ. We are saved through the faith in Jesus Christ, not by the ritual of baptism. And lastly, the power of Jesus. Peter says in verse 22, "It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities and powers in submission to him." This means Jesus has complete authority. We are in Team Jesus, the sure win team. This truth gives us great hope. No matter what situations or difficulties you are facing, our Lord Jesus is in control. He knows what's going on. It encourages both you and me to keep persevere in doing good when we are facing difficulties or suffering, because one day you and me will enjoy our eternal lives with our Lord Jesus Christ. In today's passage, Peter reminds us how Christians should live in a difficult world. First, we are called to love one another in the church with unity, compassion, humility, and kindness. Our relationship should show the love of Christ. Second, Peter teaches us how to respond when we suffer for doing good. We should not live in fear, but set apart Christ as our Lord in our hearts. We should always be ready to share the gospel we have in Jesus. And we should also do this with gentleness and respect. Finally, Peter points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered even though he was righteous, but his suffering led to victory through his resurrection. Because Jesus is now risen and reigns over all things, we can have hope and courage. So even the world does not understand us, we can continue to do good, trust God, and follow the example of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.